We mentioned in the bulletin 43 days to Passover. Mr. Waddle encouraged me, particularly in the sermons upcoming, to begin focusing on the holy days. He will be away for a few weeks, and between the three church areas that we have, we want to make sure that we do get the message out, preaching meat in due season. So today I want to talk about Passover. You want to title this message, you can title it Preparation by Self-Examination. Preparation by Self-Examination. What instructions did Jesus Christ give us regarding our responsibility to prepare for the Passover? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, you can begin to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus Christ provides through the Apostle Paul very clear instructions to the children of God regarding what we must do to prepare for Passover. And preparing for Passover means that there is work to do. That word prepare means that there's something that must be done in advance of the event. There's work to be done, there's effort, there's planning that must be done in advance of Passover. Let's begin reading the instructions here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. It says here, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, under the inspiration of Jesus Christ, "that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant, which is of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I want us to consider the preparation by self-examination that we must faithfully and individually undergo in advance of Passover. The preparation by self-examination that we must faithfully and individually undergo in advance of Passover, and encourage us to begin that process now. Start that process now. There are 6 points that I want to cover today. So let's begin with point number one. Point number one is this: preparation by self-examination is to study, inspect, and scrutinize, as well as survey to what degree we have endeavored to put sin out of our lives. Preparation by self-examination is to study, to inspect, to scrutinize, to survey to what degree we have endeavored to put sin out of our lives. And when we think about self-examination with regards to Passover, sin is the primary perspective that comes to mind. And it should be. It should be. We must ask ourselves, how have we been doing, and what type of effort have we put in with regard to sin? With regard to sin. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Without Christ's death, we would all be dead in our sins. Dead. Eternally dead. Eternally dead. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Very familiar scripture. Romans, just back a few pages. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. It says here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin, what we earn, that's wages. You know, if you have a job and you go to work, or you put in labor in a private business or your own business, and you work all day, and at the end of the week, at the end of the month, the boss says thank you very much and doesn't give you any pay, You go to pick up money from your customers, and they say, thank you, I really appreciate that the new window you put on my house and those things that you give. I just really appreciate it. And guess gave you a, shook your hand. You'd be thinking, well, wait a minute, where are my wages? Where are my wages? So that's exactly what it means here. The wages of sin, what you earn as a result of sin, is death. What you earn as a result of sin is death. Now, there would be a period right there if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus Christ died for you and me. There'd be a period there. That's it. The wages of sin is death in the story. But it's not a period there. There's a comma there. Because Jesus Christ puts that comma there because of the gift of eternal life that he made possible through his death. And aren't we thankful for that? We cannot earn eternal life. We cannot earn this gift in any way, shape, or form. It is a gift. It's a gift from Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do would make us worthy of standing up from below. Not even to be restored to physical life. There's nothing we can do to earn that. Hopefully we understand that. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from him. So, are there sins that you need, that I need to be forgiven of? That's the question. Are there sins that the blood of Jesus Christ need to wash away in your life? Of course there are. Of course there are. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. No matter how good we are, no matter how nice we think we are, just as long as our brain is working and we're working physically, most likely there are sins that we are committing. There are always things that we need to be forgiven of. Over here in 1 John chapter 1 verse 6 it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So part of this Passover process, a part of preparing for the Passover, a part of self-examination is to look into ourselves, to look into our life, to analyze our life and recognize the fact that there are sins that I have committed. There are sins that you have committed. If we come to the Passover and have not given consideration to the sins that we would like to have washed away, we come to the Passover unprepared. Unprepared. By definition, no one can do self-examination for you. Self-examination. No one can do that for you. You have to do that yourself. There are sins in our life that only we and God know about. Is that true of you? It's true of me. There are sins that we battle with, sins in our life that only we ourselves and God know about. God wants us to look at our lives, confess those sins, bring them forward before the throne so that Jesus Christ's shed blood can cleanse them. Can cleanse them. Drop down to John chapter 1, verse 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I wrote to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or the reconciliation for our sins. And not for us only, but also for the whole world. The whole world. This is what Jesus Christ does for us. He reconciles us. He is that propitiation for us. The reconciliation for us back to the Father. Except he died for us, we would not be able to come before the Father in the future. God the Father is not going to allow into his kingdom individuals who have sins. Jesus Christ washes that away. He makes that reconciliation possible. And not just for us, but his wonderful plan that he reveals, as we heard about in the sermonette, that wonderful plan that the Father reveals offers reconciliation for every single man, woman, and child who has ever lived and who will ever live. When we come to the Passover, we can think about that as well. We can be thankful as we sit there with the bread, with the wine, doing foot washing, that we can be thankful that our brothers, our sisters, our aunts and uncles, our parents, etc., will be given this wonderful opportunity of salvation and reconciliation. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Passover also reinforces the truth that sin must not reign in us. It must not reign in us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says here, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You know, we do sin, we have sin in our lives, but we should not be allowing sin to just rule us, to just take control of us, to just reign over us. You know, if we're battling with those types of sins, you know, you should be seeking help. You should be earnestly praying. You may need to talk with the minister to help you get control of sins that maybe, if you have sins that are just ruling over you. Here, Paul says, don't be in a position where sins are ruling over you. You have God's Holy Spirit that we should be able to leverage against that. Our sins in this mortal body of ours are forgiven at Passover. That's a wonderful thing. You know, that points out the fact that sin does not rule us, because we can come before Jesus Christ at Passover and have those sins washed away. Have those sins washed away. Jesus Christ, through his death, allows us to be presented alive to God, and ultimately in the future, we will be forever released from sin's dominance in any way, shape, or form. Won't that be wonderful? When we're resurrected, that we don't have to worry, we won't have to be concerned about sin any longer having an impact on us. Passover helps us remember that. Passover helps us to look forward to that. We must take the time to know why we come to Passover and what sins we need to be forgiven us. We must know that God knows all of our sins. There's nothing hidden from him. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God knows it all. There's nothing hidden from him. And the book that helps us to know what sin is God's Word, his Bible. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living." The word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What sword do you know that does that? You know, you watch the television, they have, you know, the ginsu knives and everything else. It can slice through a lemon. It can slice through tomato. It can do this and do that. I can rub it on a brick and it come back and slice through. That's nothing compared to the Word of God. It can't slice through the marrow to the bone. It can't slice and divide down to the spirit and the soul. In the soul, it can't discern the intents of the heart. God says that's what his Word is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We come to Passover, we have to recognize it. Verse 13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God knows it all. It doesn't mean that we have to, as a result of God knowing it all, that we have to come out amongst us even here as family here and tell our sins to each other. It's not necessary. God doesn't require that. As I said in the past, we don't have to worry about going to the priest, sitting inside some box with a little cloth there, and close the door behind you and sit down and confess your sins to a human man. That's not required. God says, come before His throne. Come before His throne. So we have to ask these questions. To what degree have we endeavored to put sins out of our life this past year? To what degree have we repented of our sins? What sins are we still battling with that we need to have forgiven? What sins are there that we have committed, forgotten about, or not aware of for which we need forgiveness? Preparation by self-examination of the sins in our life is utmost importance prior to Passover. Utmost importance prior to Passover. Point number two. Preparation by self-examination means preparing for the Passover by examining to what degree we have forgiven others. We need to come to the Passover having examined to what degree we have forgiven others. The reality of this life is that we will offend somebody. And usually the closer we are in relationships and families with husband and wives, sons and daughters, extended to neighbors, extended to co-workers, somebody will have their foot stepped on by you. Or somebody has stepped on your foot. So it goes both ways. The reality is forgiveness is our responsibility. It's your responsibility personally. To what degree have we forgiven others? I just want to read through several scriptures, ask you to just jot these down. You can go back and review them later. But I just want to read through several scriptures on this topic. And you can, again, you can just write them down. I'm not going to turn to them. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 to 15. Matthew 6 verse 14 to 15. It says, quote, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." That's pretty direct. That's the call of duty. John chapter 15 and verse 13. John 15 verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, then he lay down one's life for his friends." For his friends. That's something that we're willing to do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," overtaken in any sin, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." How have we done this year with restoring someone in the spirit of gentleness? "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Verse 2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." How do we do with restoring someone in the spirit of gentleness? When something happens to us, when we're offended, and that offense has really come, and it has been wrong, and it has been unjustified, is it our nature? Are we leaning on God's Holy Spirit to address those circumstances from the perspective of gentleness? That is what Jesus Christ requires of us. It is not easy, but that's why He gives us His Holy Spirit to do so. You know, we can be very quick to point to the example of Jesus Christ coming into the temple, seeing those there, you know, merchandising in the temple, and he threw the tables over and he took his whip and whipped out all the, you know, people and the animals. You know, get out of here. Say, well, I'm justified because I've been offended. You offended me, so I'm justified. I can pull that example out of the Bible. But the example here that Jesus Christ says, you need to be leaning towards a spirit of gentleness. Of gentleness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. How have we done this past year with that? You know, it takes courage to go to a brother who has offended. It takes even greater courage to go to a brother or sister who has offended, knowing that the response back may not be in a reconciliation, a spirit of reconciliation. How that brother or sister reacts is something that they need to work on. The fact that we need to go is something that we need to work on. We can't take the attitude that, well, if I go and I go and say that I'm sorry, or I go to be reconciled, then the person is just, you know, going to go sideways. Maybe you do have to take that into consideration. You certainly have to take into consideration the approach. You have to go back to what we just read about gentleness, that spirit of gentleness. But we can't use the fact that our brother or sister may react, or neighbor or friend or a boss may react in a negative way, as an excuse to not go and do what Jesus Christ tells us to do. And that is a part of coming at Passover, to ask ourselves, how have we been doing this past year? And the last scripture is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "But this we know, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." For the brethren. To what degree have we forgiven others? Give some thought to whether there is someone that needs our forgiveness. Maybe we have forgiven them verbally, which is good, but not have forgiven them in our heart and our mind. And forgiveness can be difficult, because God doesn't say here, forget. He knows that it would be very difficult for us to forget. But have we forgiven? Have we forgiven? God says if we do not forgive others, he will not forgive us. If we consider ourselves spiritual, we should restore, take the effort to restore our brother and sisters in the spirit of gentleness. Preparation by self-examination means preparing for the Passover by examining to what degree we have forgiven others. What degree we have forgiven others. Point number three. Point number three. Preparation by self-examination means that we take the time to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Preparation by self-examination means that we take the time to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. As a part of our preparation by self-examination, we must ask ourselves, to what depth of conviction do I recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb? As the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but also he is the Lamb of God that gives eternal life to us, and with whom we shall reign forever and ever. And he is the Lamb of God to whom the final judgment has been given by the Father, And also he is the Lamb of God who will baptize with fire those who refuse to live according to his way. And certainly we don't want to fall into that category. Go with me over to John chapter 1 and verse 19. John chapter 1 and verse 19. How has the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God guided us this past year? I want to read here about John the Baptist. You see, John got it. John understood it. John understood who Jesus was and why he was there on the earth. And his walk in life, the things that he did, was different because of that knowledge. Here over here in John chapter 1, verse 19, reading several verses here, John chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Now this is a testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who you are? Who are you?' Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He said, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that you may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose.'" Verse 28, "Then these things were done in Bethsabara beyond Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" You see, John knew who Christ was. "This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I do not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day John stood with two disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" John got it. Do we get it? Do we get it? John's life, John's focus, his mission in life was centered on preparing with the understanding of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. That was his life's work. That, in a sense, is our life's work. Are we living our lives with the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God? It changed the path of his life. Has it changed the path of our life this past year? Are there things that we should have done differently if we had had the fact that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God at the forefront of our minds? And it doesn't matter what the outcome or the situations or the difficulties of our life might be. What was the outcome of John's life? How did his life end? You know, was he living an easy life? You know, did he have all the wealth and all the clothes and a car or a fancy wagon, whatever it was, horse-drawn carriage? Was his life an easy life? Go with me over to Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. John went through all of these things in recognition that his work, his life works, was to proclaim the Messiah's arrival. And his life was not easy by any stretch of the imagination. Here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.'" John the Baptist had such a profound effect that when Jesus Christ came, Herod thought that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. One, they had the same message. And all the things that John the Baptist had been preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ, he recognized in Jesus Christ. He thought that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. He came to realize that that wasn't the case. Verse 13, "For Herod had laid hold of John the Baptist and bound him," not an easy life, "put him in prison for the sake of the Herodians, of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" John went to Herod and said, "You are living in sin. You're living in sin, Herod. You better stop that." Herod wasn't happy about that and put him in prison. Verse 5, "And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." Herod was so angry with John the Baptist preaching about the truth of God, the commandments of God, the way of God, that he wanted to take his life. Thankfully, when we tell folks about God's way of life, we tell them about the coming kingdom of God. Thankfully, that's not the reaction of people that I come in contact with. Hopefully, it's not the reaction of people you come in contact with. But that was what John had to deal with. Verse 6. "Well, when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.'" Remember who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God, preaching repentance through baptism, preaching that Jesus Christ was going to come. That was what he was guilty of doing. Look where he is now. Verse 9. "And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it be given to her. So he, Herod, sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter, given to the girl." What kind of madness is going on here? What type of Satan-inspired madness is taking place here? That this young girl went not only to request what her mother, who obviously is also driven by Satan, to do, and then had the gall, the courage, the stability or instability of mind to take the head of John the Baptist, to place it on a platter, and as a young girl, take that to Herod. Not an easy life. "So she sent and had John, he sent and had John the Baptist beheaded, and his head was brought on a platter given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came, took away the body, burned it, and went and told Jesus." Went and told Jesus. What was Jesus Christ's evaluation of John the Baptist? I just quote for you Luke chapter 7, verse 28. He says here, Jesus Christ says here about John the Baptist, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." John the Baptist did not live an easy life proclaiming the gospel of God's coming kingdom, the coming of the Messiah, repentance through baptism. He did not live an easy life at all. Jesus Christ, however, says that the least in the kingdom, over in Luke 7:28, the least in the kingdom will be greater than he. So how are we measuring up? Preparation by self-examination is to ask ourselves on our knees before God to help me to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, that takes away to the sins of the world, and to help me to have the dedication and resolve to be faithful to the calling and the work that I have been given to do until I too come to that place of death, to be resurrected and assume a position in His kingdom. How are we doing? If the least in the kingdom of God will be greater than John the Baptist, how am I doing, and what am I doing, and what have I done this past year to prepare myself for the blessed gift of eternal life in God's kingdom? The least in the kingdom will be greater than John the Baptist. How are we measuring up? In preparation for Passover, we need to think about this. We need to meditate on this. You see, we know that it will be by miracle of God for us to be even the least in the kingdom of God. For us to be even the least in the kingdom of God. Mr. Waddle read last week about, you know, being the doorkeeper. If the doorkeeper is the least in the kingdom of God, that doorkeeper is greater than John the Baptist. How are we measuring up? How are we measuring up? You see, there's nothing about us except Jesus Christ in us through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit and the fact that He gave His life for us as the Lamb of God that makes it even possible for us to be there. There's nothing about me, there's nothing about you that makes us worthy of being there. It's the gift of God. But how are we measuring up? Preparation by self-examination means that we take the time to meditate, to thank God for Jesus Christ as that Lamb of God, and ask ourselves, how is my life reflecting that reality? That reality that Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God. And we can look at the life of John the Baptist as an example. Example of courage all the way to the point of death. All the way to the point of death. Point number four. Preparation by self-examination is to consider what it means to us that God the Father and Jesus Christ planned in advance that Jesus Christ would lay down His life for you, that you might have eternal life. Planned it in advance. It wasn't a last minute thought that He had. Jesus Christ desired, He planned, He prepared in advance to give His life for you. As part of our self-examination process, it has to include deep reflection on the flat fact that the Good Shepherd, the Creator, Jesus Christ, willingly did this. In advance. What type of stress was John the Baptist under when word came down that Herod's daughter asked for his head? Well, Jesus Christ knew that He would be our sacrificial lamb from the foundation of the world. And He did so willingly, carried through with it to the end perfectly. We need to come to Passover with those thoughts in our mind and in our heart. Go with me over to John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10 and verse 11. Here in John chapter 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. What does that mean to you? That the master of all, that of all that is all, God the Father sent Jesus Christ in human flesh to die for you and me, and that He did so willingly. Drop down to verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. He was willing to go through all of that and recognize the fact. I know we know this. It wasn't just the fact that he went and, you know, some of the pictures of images of different religions have this image, quote unquote, of Jesus Christ laying peacefully on the cross with a trickle of blood oozing out of a spot. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ's figure was more marred than any man. That cat of nine tails whipped the flesh, muscle, tendons right off the bone. And he, from the beginning, was willing to follow through with this on our behalf. John chapter 1, all the way through John chapter 10, verse 1 through 18, makes clear that Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for the sheep. And isn't it ironic that a sheep's legacy, just a sheep's legacy, is to sacrifice or to be sacrificed in service for mankind, but Jesus Christ came as that sacrificial lamb. He reversed that. He reversed that entire paradigm. The whole process of being a sacrificial lamb for mankind required preparation by Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world all the way to the moment of crucifixion. Self-examination for us includes reflecting on the power, the mystery, and the love that Jesus Christ has for us. That he would lay down his life for us. We should consider that Jesus Christ was more than capable of defending himself. Do we understand that? Go with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 47. You see, John the Baptist, when that soldier came with a sword to decapitate him, pretty much could call out to the Father, could call out to Jesus Christ on bended knee and pray for strength, pray for health, help. Pray that the promises and faith that he knew and understood would be fulfilled. And that would be about it. That would be about it. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, had immense power, tremendous power, as we'll read about here, to have backed out of that situation in its totality. It says here in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with him, this was Peter, with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest's ear, basically struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear, verse 52. But Jesus said to him, put away your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot pray to the Father and he provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that this must happen thus? Jesus Christ says, Peter, put the sword away. You drawing the sword is you doubting the power that I have. Don't you know that I could call down 12 legions of angels at any point during the trial, any point during Jesus Christ's crucifixion? He could have called down those legions of angels. How many would that have been? A legion, by definition. In the imperial period, a Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 men on foot, 120 horsemen, to which an Attila should be added, i.e., technical branches and special troops. So this 12 legions of angels that Jesus Christ could have brought down would have been 72,000 angels on foot, about 1,440 angels of higher rank and power that are coming in on horses, let alone probably an estimated 300 special forces angels. Special forces angels. Now, what is a special force angel's capability? I mean, we know about our special forces, you know, our elite. What does a special force angel look like? What power does he have? Jesus Christ could have called down, what he's saying here, just these estimated numbers, 73,740 angels. And in that rank would have been special forces. That's chilling. And here's Peter with a sword. Put that thing away. Put it away. Jesus Christ stated that the Father could bring down these special forces. Just to give you a sense of the power of one angel. One angel. He could bring down that 73,000 plus angels. Give you a sense of the power of one angel. Go with me over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21, and verse 1. First Chronicles, chapter 21. In verse 1. Here is a story about a great sin that David committed. He committed even though his commander told him that what he was doing was wrong, that he should not do so, and he went on and counted the number of people in Israel, the number of people he had in his army. Beginning here in verse 1, it says, "Now Satan was the one that inspired this. Now Satan stood up against Israel. Satan moved David to number Israel, so David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I might know it.'" So David at this point began to put his trust in himself and in his strength. Drop down to verse 7. "And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly.'" Verse 11. God came to David and said to him, "Thus said the Lord." Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself one of these things: either 3 years of famine, lasts a long time, 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you," a little shorter period, 3 months, "or 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Verse 13. "And David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, sent an angel there, 70,000 men fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying it, the Lord looked, the single angel looked, and relented the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heavens, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell on their faces. This angel, standing between the earth and the heavens with the sword, just destroying it. 70,000 dead. Has it pointed now at Jerusalem? One angel. Jesus Christ said that at the will of his Father, I can call down 73,000. And actually, his quote was that, "Don't you know that I can call down more than 12 legions of angels?" More than 12 legions. How powerful is God? How absolutely powerful is he? What does that mean for you? Have we lived our life this past year in recognizing what Jesus Christ has done for us? Preparation by self-examination is to meditate on the degree of love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us, and that he willingly laid down his life for us. He could have at a thought had it all over with and decided not to be a sacrifice for us at a single thought. He tells us in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's all in that background of the Passover, of sin, of living a righteous life. How have we done in showing our love for God the Father, for Jesus Christ laying down his life for us, knowing that at any moment it could have been different? Any moment it could have been different. Point number five. Preparation by self-examination is to consider what it means that Jesus Christ takes the time to prepare us personally by telling us what he will do in the future. Had just an excellent sermonette about this. That Jesus Christ takes the time to personally tell us what he will do in the future. He doesn't tell us the day, but he tells us everything that we need to know. We realize that he tells us everything that we need to know to be successful in making it into the kingdom. Everything that we need to know. Are we grateful that Jesus Christ shares his plans with us? That he tells us what to expect in the future? How have we done this past year in recognizing and being grateful for his plan of salvation? That's a part of that self-examination process that we should take with us into Passover. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, I'll just quote it for you. Amos 3, verse 7 tells us, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets." He'll tell us in time. As we heard, you want to know what day it is? Yeah. If God chooses for you to be alive at the time, guess what? He'll let you know. If it's not for you to know, guess what? Live your life as you ought to live it so that you can be in the kingdom. God has revealed many secrets to us already. Do we realize that? Many mysteries to us he's already revealed to us. You know, I personally don't even need to know. The day when Jesus Christ returns, just not something that bothers me in my mind. I have so much to do just to make it into the kingdom. But it's not something that I worry about. It's not something that I muse about. It's not something that I'm concerned about. I'm thankful on the things that God has revealed and trying to get my mind around the things that he has revealed to us, like his plan of salvation. He's revealed to us the kingdom of God, the truth about the kingdom of God. He's revealed to us the truth about life after death. Do you know how precious that is? When the vast majority of the world has no idea what happens after death. And it's all so clearly here in the Bible, it pops out to us so clearly, like an alarm going off is right here. This is what it says. The world reads it, goes through the Bible, they can't see it. God has revealed that to us. The truth about His life, death, and resurrection, 3 days and three nights. He's revealed that to us. His holy days, He's revealed to us. I could go on and on and on. All the things, all of the mysteries, all the wonderful things that God has revealed to us. How thankful are we for that? Part of our self-examination process is to ask ourselves, has my life been different? Have I changed my life this past year as a result of knowing and understanding that? Do I walk with a little more confidence and faith in that? Am I encouraged and uplifted because of the understanding that? The disciples did not fully understand all that Jesus Christ was explaining to them. Go with me over to Luke. To Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. You see, sometimes when even Jesus Christ laid it out plainly, simply told them absolutely directly, this is what is going to take place. Even the 12 apostles didn't quite get it. Because of lack of faith, because they may have been assuming something else, because they weren't listening carefully, because they were hoping in something different. Multiple different reasons. Multiple different reasons. But here in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus Christ lays out for them clearly what would be taking place in His life in the next day or so. He says, He took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles, He will be mocked, He will be insulted, and spit upon." He went down to the fact that He was going to be spit upon. You understand that? If God wants to reveal to us a day, a time, a season, a moment, a second, He can do that. He revealed to the disciples here, He said, look, when I go up, I'm just not going to be beat and hit. Except they're going to spit on me. That's how specific He was about what He was going to undergo. They would scourge Him, verse 33, and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. How plain and simple can you get? Goes on to say, verse 34, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. The English Standard Version says, they did not grasp what He said. The NIV say they did not know what He was talking about. The New Living Translation said they failed to grasp what He was talking about. They failed to get their arms around that very clear, direct statement. How about us? As Jesus Christ reveals the truth to us, do we understand? How have we done this past year in grasping it? Do we believe it? And do we live our lives based on the promised plan that God the Father and Jesus Christ has laid out for us? You see, He told the 12, these were the 12, these weren't just the disciples, you know, the large mass of people who were following Him. These were the 12 who lived with Him, walked with Him, prayed with Him on a daily basis. He laid this out for them and they didn't get it. Do we get it? You know, part of our self-examination process is to ask ourselves, how much effort am I putting in to get it, to understand it? Jesus Christ desired, planned, and prepared to give His life in our stead, and He did so. This was not a last-minute decision. Given his life for us was, in a sense, who he was. And he called himself that good shepherd. And that is what the shepherd does. Self-examination, preparation by self-examination, means that we ask ourselves, prior to Passover, am I living a life in a more godly way because of the understanding that Jesus Christ has revealed to me regarding what will take place in the future? It's wonderful that God lays out the holy day plan for us. We have the holy days that we can practice each year. But do they change our life? Do they change our life? They should change our life. They should change how we look at other people. They should change how we react in our families. They should change our life. Or am I wrapped up so much in the here and the now that my hope and my trust is in this world and not in the world to come? Or is my hope and trust in the promises of the Good Shepherd fading away over time? See, both can take place. We can end up being so involved in the daily rut and work of life, pursuing the things that we are pursuing, that is where our hope and faith and trust is in. Or we can be about our Father's business for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, and then that hope begins to fade away. And the desire begins to wane. We need to evaluate that as part of our preparation process for Passover. As part of that process for Passover. We can't let it fade away. Point number six. Last point. Point number six. Preparation by self-examination means making certain that we prepare for the service itself. That we prepare for the service itself. There are often many physical preparations that we must do to prepare for the Passover service. We should not wait until the last moment so that we're rushing around trying to get things done in advance or at the last minute. Jesus Christ knew exactly what needed to be done. Go with me over to Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. Jesus Christ knew exactly what needed to be done. He knew how the task would be accomplished, and he knew who would be assigned the tasks that needed to be taken care of. Preparation by self-examination means being prepared for the Passover service itself. Note here in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. It says here, now on the first day of unleavened bread, it's talking about the season of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." Notice that the large upper room had already been furnished. Notice that the large upper room had already been prepared. Jesus Christ most likely had made these arrangements possibly days in advance. And the only thing that was necessary was for the disciples to bring the items that they were expected to bring for the Passover service itself. See, Jesus Christ didn't say, oh, I forgot, what day is it? Oh, man, oh, I didn't even get a place, didn't rent a hall. Oh, my, didn't get chairs. I got 12 people coming. Oh. Nope, he said, already taken care of. You two go to the city. You can see this guy carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. You can take him to the house. Ask the master of the house, the teacher, he knows who I am. Show you where the room is. Go upstairs. The room's already prepared. It's already furnished. You don't have to worry about going out and getting pillows or a table. Everything's there. It's already set up. All you have to do is get the items, the special items that we're going to need for the service. You see how Jesus Christ planned in advance for the event. We need to do the same. We shouldn't, you know, be rushing home from work, even though we may be rushing home from work, but then have to say, oh, where's the towel? Where's the basin? Can't find my Bible. Haven't made arrangements for the kids. Haven't made, you know, that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's not how Jesus Christ operates. That's not how he operates. He left us that example. Verse 16. So the disciples went out, came to the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. They found it exactly like he said that he would. There was the room, there it was furnished, there are all the pillows around the table. It was already clean, probably swept. All prepared. Go with me over to John chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Shows again Jesus Christ's preparation for Passover, the physical aspects of the Passover service itself. John chapter 13 and verse 1. So it says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, or during supper, Jesus Christ had planned this in advance. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Again, Jesus Christ had prepared in advance to do this service. He had prepared in advance to have a towel that was large enough to gird himself with it, that when he went around and washed the 12 disciples' feet, that he had a towel that was large enough to accomplish that task. That he had enough water there to accomplish that task. He thought about that in advance. A physical thing. He didn't sit there and say, oh, I forgot my towel. Oh, there's not enough water. Oh, where's that basin? He planned in advance. Now, we're not perfect like him. I know that we might forget a towel or forget a basin or forget our Bibles or something. That doesn't mean don't come into Passover. We're human. But it just shows the planning that Jesus Christ does. How well he prepares. How well he plans. Verse 7. Then he answered to them and says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but know after this. So when he had washed their feet, verse 12, drop down to verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you should do as I have done. Now, did the disciples immediately follow Jesus Christ's instructions and begin to wash each other's feet as he commanded? That's a good question. We know that this was a practice from that point going forward. The next Passover, fortunately, was after Jesus Christ was crucified. That this was a practice that they picked up to do as he had showed them to do. We don't have in Scripture whether or not Jesus Christ or whether or not the disciples immediately got it and said, you know, let me go around and wash the disciples' feet right here and now as well. Well, you can be assured that if that was the case, that Jesus Christ was prepared for them and had the basin, enough water and towels for each of them to do that task. Because he's a God who prepares in advance. He's a God who prepares in advance. Go with me over to Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. It says here in Luke 22, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. They were also to do that in remembrance of him. Both of these acts. Jesus Christ had planned that there would be bread left, that there would be wine left to be able to carry out this very important ceremony. You know, it wasn't for the fact he's looking around and says, almost all the wine is gone. You know, when disciples decide to have an extra glass, we're running short. No, he planned in advance these things. Physical acts that he planned in advance as recognition for us. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. It says here, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Very likely, Jesus Christ also planned the hymn that would be sung. What do you think we ought to sing, guys? Taking requests? Most likely not. Most likely, Jesus Christ probably began the course of the song that they were singing. Whatever that song was, bass, baritone, tenor, I'd love to hear what his voice sounded like. But he likely began and led that song for them in advance, planned out in advance. Preparation by self-examination is to prepare in advance for the Passover service itself, so that as much as possible, it's a peaceful service, an unrushed service, a quiet service, a solemn evening, where we can reflect on this magnificent symbolism of Passover that Jesus Christ laid out for us. The Passover service, brethren, is a very important and deeply significant ceremony for baptized members to rededicate our lives to the service of Jesus Christ and God the Father, to rededicate our lives to each other and to have our sins forgiven. We are told to let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination is a process we must undertake prior to Passover to assure that we eat the bread, representing the body of Jesus Christ, that we drink the wine, representing his blood, that we wash his other's feet as service to each other, that we do so in a worthy manner, discerning the Lord's body, not bringing judgment upon ourselves. So let us begin now to prepare for the Passover service. Preparation by self-examination, by studying, inspecting, scrutinizing, surveying to what degree we have endeavored to put sin out, by examining to what degree we have forgiven others, by taking time to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, by considering what it means for us that God the Father and Jesus Christ planned in advance that Jesus Christ would willingly give, lay down his life for us that we might have eternal life, by considering what it means to us that Jesus Christ takes the time to prepare us personally by telling us what he will be doing in the future, and by making certain that we have prepared for the service itself. Brethren, preparation by self-examination must begin. So let us start getting ready now.